Hey church family, we are the Smiths. I'm Clint, this is Natalie, and our sons Justice and Evan. And we are still worshiping from home, but we can't wait to see everyone again. This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 11.
About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church.
Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door or guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And Peter went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done was by an actual angel that was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." May God bless the reading of his word.
Woo!
Woo-hoo! If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to grab it, turn to Acts chapter 12 that we just had read over us, and then I want to start us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us enough to send your Son. Oh, how you love us. We just sang those words. You love us enough not just to save us, though, but also to use us for your glory, to change us. So, Father, we pray right now through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives would be healed, hope would be found here, now. For those online that are watching in their living rooms, for those in this room, Jesus, we invite you to change everything. Pray for me, pray that my words would be clear, they'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit. To be what the Bible communicates, that I could say again what God has already said. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was 9 years ago. I was in an old log cabin that had been moved to camp to be a coffee shop. I was sitting across the table from a man that I had known for 17 years, who was my supervisor. It's the middle of the afternoon, no one else in the coffee shop. And he said, "Sam, I think God is calling you to serve in a different ministry." I heard you need to find another job. And it rocked me. Our family had been walking through some health issues that we were trying to find our way out of, and we hadn't found our way out. Like, what's going on here? If I were to be fully honest, I was definitely experiencing some burnout in my ministry at camp. And it was one of those seasons, maybe you've been there, where I felt like I was trying harder than I'd ever tried, but I didn't have the same joy. That week was I am not someone that headhunters try to find, so let me be clear about this. But that week, random, crazy, was a very different week. Part of the reason we were having the conversation is three different churches had reached out, and I had, at one point in my life, said, I'll never do church because that'll mess up my ministry. I loved camp. And I was expecting my supervisor to say, Sam, we love you. Never leave us. Sam, I think God is calling you to serve in a different ministry. I remember going home to my wife and saying, I'm not sure I fully understood what he said, but... And I was saying, God, what are you doing? I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but maybe you feel on some level trapped, or you feel on some level in chains, or you feel on some level that you are in a spot where you don't know how to get out, or what is it that God is trying to do? How are you going to get through? And you're in this spot where you're like, God, show me the way. What are you doing here? I think all of us at one point in our life, if this is one of those points for me in my life that I look back on, and it was definitely one of those spots where I was like, I was already going into the conversation not knowing what God was doing, and I felt like it turned it on its head. For you, maybe you feel this way personally. There's something in your life that you, if you were to be honest today, maybe it's not physical chains, maybe it's emotional chains, maybe it's relational chains, maybe it's vocational chains. But you don't know the way. Which way's up? Which way's down? How am I going to get... God, what are you doing? Maybe you have a friend that's there. Maybe you watch the news and you feel like our country is there. What do we do when we see no way? What do we do when we see no way? Does God have anything to say about it? Are there stories in the Bible that we can learn from? There are. Convenient. Mark Fansler, I'm going to bring you up front. Mark is going to show us so that we can see with our eyes what we are going to be hearing with our ears. Mark is our video specialist, the man. Thank you for leading us. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 12 in verse 1. What do we do when we see no way? I'll come back to the story. But let's see the story. This is God's word. About that time, King Herod, or Herod the king. There are a lot of Herods in the Bible, and I think just so you understand context, I'll describe who this Herod is. This is the grandson of the Herod that we read about in the Christmas story. His grandfather was the one when Jesus was born that was trying to kill all the babies so that there would not be another king over the Jews. Y'all remember that Herod? Jesus has already come. He's lived a perfect life apart from sin, fully God, fully man, and he died on the cross as a substitute for you and I, offering to the world salvation as a free gift if you believe in what he has done. That's already happened. And then Jesus decides he's going to go up into heaven and he's going to give those who believe, his followers, the power of the Holy Spirit so they can be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Soon before what we're reading today, we see that God makes it clear to Peter that God shows no favoritism. that there are no favorites in the kingdom of God. If you're watching online or if you're here in the room, you need to know that in the church of Jesus Christ, there are no favorites. There's no favoritism, no bias, no prejudice, because Jesus has changed it. And then we see the first church that really gets that, the church in Antioch, which is where we were last week, the church where we get to belong because we believe and be trained and be used by God. So that's just context. That's where we are. Now back to the text. Here we go. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. This looks bad. Keep going. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This James here is one of the three disciples that were closest to Jesus. It's the only martyrdom of an apostle that we read about in the Bible. We believe that 11 of them ultimately died because of what they believed. He killed James. Now, wait a second. If James, one of the closest three apostles, is going to die, God, what are you doing? Can you imagine being a Christian? Is there any way out of this? And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, there were some Jews, obviously, that were upset about what was happening through the church of Jesus. They were coming in and converting a lot of the Jews. It pleased those that were still Jews. Wait a second. Yes, take care of those Christians. And he proceeded to arrest now Peter also. That's another one of the three, right? Close disciples. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. So now again, James has just died. Peter's arrested. Peter is put in prison. And if that's not enough to say there's no way out of this, he puts four squads of soldiers. What that means, there were three watches at night where there would be a soldier that would guard the prison. Now, four squads mean he would put four soldiers to guard at three different shifts. And at this point in time, if the prisoner you were guarding got away, you would pay the penalty that they were going to receive. So these guards, knowing that Peter was going to get the death penalty, would have been watching him like a hawk. There's no way out. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people, and we believe do what he had done to James. So Peter was kept in prison, but. Okay, it looks like there's no way, but. What are the words? But earnest, what's the word? Prayer for him was made to God by the church. Your translation might translate the word earnest as constant or strenuous or intense, focused, passionate, fervent prayer. What do you do when you see no way? When you see no way, here's what we're going to see in the Bible. It's going to be emphasized today, and we're going to exercise it today, but this story is radical, and we're going to see it in a way that even those who were praying earnestly did not expect. When you see no way, fervently pray. All right, y'all ready to see it? Watch the story with me. It's mind-stretching what we're about to read. There's a church who's fervently praying. There's no way out for Peter. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. We're going to see in the story, not only again was he in jail. I mean, it emphasizes there's no way out for Peter on his own. He doesn't just have one chain on. He's got two chains on. The shackles are on him, two of them. He's got guards on both sides, and again, there's four squads, so there's guards also right outside the cell. There's a door on his cell. It's also going to talk about the door on the prison, right? This he is stuck where he is. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And then what happens? And the chains fell off his hands. Do you know, no chain is secure when the church is in prayer? No chains are binding when the church is praying. If you've grown up in church, maybe you've heard all the stories of prayer and that prayer is important. Do you know? Do you see? We just sang, right, in this room, "Show us your glory." There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. You believe this? Right? Chains fall, fear bound, here, now, Jesus, you change everything. Do you believe those words? How do we activate those words? We see in the story, the chains fell. Why? There was fervent prayer. Do you need the chains to fall right now in your life? The angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Which that's Jesus' call to us as we free our lives from what was behind. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I love this. This is not, if you like old movies, this is not Great Escape 3.0. This is not Peter digging himself out of prison. Some commentary writers think maybe it wasn't just the guards who were asleep during this escape. Maybe it was Peter who was also asleep during this quote-unquote escape. This is not an escape. This is a rescue. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. It's where we get our word automatic from. If you like going to the grocery store, right? You walk in the door and it whoop opens. That's what happened to the prison gate. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he maybe woke up, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." He recognizes, "I didn't get out on my own. God did this. He saved me. I realize this has happened. I had chains on. They fell off. I was led out. I didn't see a way. God made a way. How did it happen?" Well, again, bookending the story, look what Acts tells us. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. This is John Mark. He'll be a key player the next few chapters in Acts. He will go on the first part of the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and then he will peace out. But he came and became an interpreter for Paul. He eventually wrote the Gospel of Mark. And what's going on in John Mark's house? His mom is hosting the church. Moms, your hospitality, and I believe to other believers, will have an impact on your children. Have a small group in your home. Where many were gathered together, and what were they doing? They were praying. They were gathered together. We read the word church earlier. Again, church is not a word for building, it's a word for assembly. The people of God were gathering together. We read the word earlier. They were earnestly praying. There were constant, strenuous, intense, focused, passionate, fervent prayer. When you see no way, what do you need to do? fervently pray. Are you in your life right now at a spot where you feel like I'm at the end of my, I don't know what to do. Where, God, are you leading? I don't understand how, Lord, fervently pray. Now, I love what happens here. This is beautiful. Because God's going to answer their prayer, but he's not going to answer it the way they're expecting. I think that might be true in my life and yours. When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Come on, Rhoda. I totally see that happening in my house. Peter might be thinking, okay, I need an angel to show up just so I can get into my friend's place. Now watch this. They said to her, you are out of your mind. Wait. They're gathered together. They're praying for Peter. She comes and says, hey, Peter's outside. And they say, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. But she kept insisting. Where's Peter, by the way, this whole time? Come on, guys. She's insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. They're praying for God to work, but they don't believe he's going to work the way he just did. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, poor guy, come on. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. God may not make a way the way that you would. When you're praying, asking God to make a way, I think it's human nature to think, God, I know the best way. So do it my way. God may not make a way the way that you would. I think of the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, Father, there could be any other way. Let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, right? But yours be done. I believe Jesus was asking that the sin of the world not be put on himself and him go to the cross to die. God, if there's any other way. But God knew. I think Jesus was wrestling right now with the full sin, not sin, he had no sin, taking on the sin of us onto his God nature. God knew that he was going to make a way for all of us through him. Now, I don't know what you're praying for, I don't know what you're walking through, but as you're praying for God to make a way, I just want to point out that God may not make a way the way that you would. Can I just, that makes sense? God will, this is a Tim Keller quote, God will answer your prayer the same way you would if you knew all that he knows. They're amazed. They had been fervently praying, and they're still amazed at the way that God answered. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James. Now, this is not the James that just died. And you might think this would be weird. This is a different James. This is now James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, who would later write, when he wrote the book of James, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now watch what's happening in the prison. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Can you imagine? What? Good Peter! And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Church, when you see no way, fervently pray. I don't know what was going on in the minds of the people in the church, that Herod was laying this violent hand, James had been killed, Peter was now in prison, and they realized, oh no, Lord, we need you to come through. Are you there in your life in any way? If you're there, I want to invite you to fervently pray. In my life, I went through that little season I was telling you about. I've had many seasons like this in my life where I had my supervisor across the table from me saying, I think God is calling you to serve in a different ministry. We've had multiple conversations about that. I'm still very involved with Camp Pine Cove. Love it. Believe in it. Love this person. Also believe in him. But I needed God to rock me, to move me. Pain, God allows at times to push us into position. Something happened. I had a lot of people who loved our family and our church. I was at that point a deacon in a Baptist church, and they started praying over us. We decided we were going to do the summer ministry at camp. We did that, and then we went to visit the churches that had called that random week. And Rebecca said, no, none of these are the way, Rebecca, as if it's her fault. We together, wow, mental note. She's not even here right now. She's with college girlfriends this weekend, so please. My lovely wife praying with me, we're like, God, we went, spent time. This doesn't look like either, this is not the way you're leading us. Driving home, ended up on the phone with a mentor, his name Gary. And Gary said, I think, Sam, God was doing all of this so that you get on the phone with me, because I had a conversation with one of my friends, Jeff Warren, and he wanted this to happen so that you'd be teaching at Park Cities, and eventually then, I didn't know that at the time, be here. I don't know what's happening in your life. I do believe, apart from the prayers of the people fervently praying around me, my wife and I have never been in a season, I think, as long as it was, where we were on our faces before God because of all that was happening, not just that random conversation. Fervently pray. In your life right now, you feel like there's no way? Let me put this on the screen. Despair or prayer? Pick one. When you see no way, fervently pray. A few weeks ago, we taught the story of Tabitha, and Tabitha in our church reached out and she said, my name is Tabitha because that's my story. I want you to watch this real quick.
I'm Tabitha McConnell, and we have been here for about 3 years at First McKinney. I grew up in the church, and so church was very important to our family. It's still important to our family. I have two kids. Lydia is a senior at McKinney High, and Matthew is a freshman at McKinney High. And my husband and I have been married for 19 years. Well, when I was born, my parents weren't allowed to hold me very much. The doctors had told them that I was really sick, and I was born with bacterial pneumonia in my lungs and a heart murmur. And they needed to rush me to the Children's Hospital in St. Louis. My dad left to go to St. Louis with me, and my mom had to stay behind, which was heartbreaking to her. She went to just kind of see me before they rushed me off, and just prayed that God would allow me to live, because the doctors didn't think that I would even make the two-hour trip to St. Louis. About 3 days later, she was able to come, and she just remembers seeing me there in the NICU, and I just had tubes down my throat and wires all over me. She just prayed that the Lord would allow me to live. That's exactly what she prayed. You know, the days were slowly going by, and I was not progressing, and my parents were just physically and mentally exhausted from just being at the hospital so much, and then having to take care of my older sister as well. One night, they just got on their knees, and they prayed again, but this time, they didn't pray that God would heal me. They just prayed for His will to be done, and that they would accept whatever God's will was. Because the doctors had told my parents if I were to survive, I was gonna be blind and have severe brain damage, and that my life would be very difficult. The way my parents went about praying was the most important thing, is they realized that yes, as parents, they wanted me to live, but they mostly wanted, you know, they really wanted God's will to be done, So whatever that was, they wanted to be able to accept that. Whether I lived and I had those difficulties, they were going to love me and take care of me. But that's not what God had planned for me. After they had been on their knees praying that the Lord's will be done, the next morning they got up and my dad had made a call to the hospital, and my mom remembers him running in saying, she's off the oxygen, and she did it herself. I had pulled all the tubes out of my mouth and I was breathing on my own. That day was the beginning of my recovery. I was able to go home a week later. The miracle of it was when they checked me out of the hospital, the doctors couldn't find anything wrong with me. I could see, I didn't have brain damage, and the heart murmur was gone. Having a relationship with God is the most important thing that you can have in your life. Prayer is really important. And so I think that it's always very important to teach my kids just about scripture and how that living for God's will is the most important thing for their life. They should always be praying for His will to be done. Things that happen in life, if I wasn't a believer and if I couldn't lean on Christ, I don't know if I would make it through whatever that situation was. So I think that's really important to have that relationship. Prayer is powerful and effective, and God's will is really important, and whatever God's will is, it will be done. So I've always said, you know, God's allowed me to live to tell the story of His love, forgiveness, His healing, and that power, that prayer is powerful and effective.
Super cool. Mark, show us what you've drawn here.
Okay, so to start out with, I started with the shackles and the chains. The chains falling was a big theme that kind of recurred in this scripture. And then you move up to Peter being led out of the prison. So this is Peter, and then the angel is here. There's a doorway kind of in the back. And then, of course, I instituted the word pray in here because that's a big theme. And then if you zoom out and look at it from a reverse standpoint, it's actually a silhouette of a person kneeling in prayer. It's encapsulating the whole thing into a nice, shiny package.
Super cool. Thank you, Mark. Actually, put that mic down there on the stand. Hey, I don't know right now what you are walking through. I really don't know what you are walking through. But in your life, if you feel like you're in chains, if you feel like on some level you're bound, that you right now feel like, I don't know which way, God, you are leading right now. I want to remind you, I want to show you, again, the Bible offers hope to Christians, and not just offers hope, but we've seen it in history books throughout the history that when we fervently pray, God can make a way. Maybe not the way you're looking for, but God can make a way. And so what if we as a church were to spend some time in prayer today? What if we were to pray for those in this room right now? They're in one of those seasons where you feel like, man, I right now need prayer. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend time first praying for people in this room. And if you're online, you can also put a request in our chat room or go to firstmckinney.com/prayer. And we want to pray for you. If you're in this room, we're going to ask you to just stand up. And the people around you are going to lift hands and point them out towards you. We're not going to touch you because it's that time, right? No touchy. We're going to put our hands, and then we're asking Lisa Waite to come forward and to pray. So if you right now need prayer, if you need fervent prayer over your life, I want to just invite you to stand up. I'm going to be standing for the record. Stand up if you need prayer, and we want to pray over you right now.
Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we praise you for always being present, never too tired, or uninterested or unwilling to listen when we call on you. We worship you because you are all-knowing. You know what's in our hearts and on our minds, even when we think it's well hidden. You tell us in your word that your eyes are open and your ears attentive to the prayers that we offer today. Father, in 1 John 1:8, you tell us that if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Take a few seconds now and share your sins with our Heavenly Father. I confess, Lord, that so often I depend on my own resources instead of relying on yours. I ask you to forgive me and to remind me of your provisions and your purposes for me. Gracious Father, I am thankful that you love us enough to send your Son to die as the substitute for our sin. And I thank you, Jesus, that you truly set us free from the things that hold us captive in this world. Mighty Father, I intercede for these today who come before you desiring to be set free from the chains of fear, anxiety, and depression, because you tell us in your perfect word that your perfect love casts these out, and we believe that. Lord, we often carry the weight of guilt and shame and regrets from the past, but you tell us that you removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and we believe that. I pray that you would release those that are bound up by anger and jealousy and disobedience to your word. I pray that the fervent prayers of those in this gathering and online were lifted up to a loving and forgiving Father who would set them free and refresh their spirit. And now, Father, I give you the final word. According to Ephesians 3:20, I ask all these things of him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I pray these things, I believe these things, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.